Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our last study in the book of Joshua. It is our 11th study, and we come today to Joshua chapter 23, and we begin our study in verse 6. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to actually begin reading in Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, verse 6. Therefore be very steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. Be very steadfast to obey, Joshua says. Holiness is no accident. Obedience to God is no accident. Be steadfast speaks of being strong and careful to obey. And so we learn from this that obedience must be sought. Holiness must be aimed at. In other words, for example, do not make choices that you know will be filled with temptations to sin. That's not aiming at holiness. Verse 7. That you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down yourselves to them. Do not talk about their gods, Joshua says. Don't even talk about them. Some things are so sinful that they should not be talked about. Talking leads to thinking. And once you start thinking, it is a very small step to doing. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Verse 8. But cleave to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Holding fast to God means when you are tempted or tempted to be tempted, you say, no, I'm not going to go in that direction. Help me, Lord. I am tempted, or I'm tempted to be tempted, so help me, Lord. I want to stay faithful to you. That's what it means to hold fast to God. Holding tight to God is a choice that every single Christian has the power to make. If it wasn't a choice, God would not command us to do it. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to withstand you to this day. Israel has been doing very well in the promised land. It's because they've been walking with God. And so the message to them from Joshua is this: keep walking with God, because it's working out great for you. Verse 10. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised you. Or can't you just see one Israelite chasing 1,000 enemy soldiers away in a panic? Doesn't make sense. And until you add God to the mix, then it makes sense. 11. Take good heed to yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and join the remnant of these nations left here among you, and make marriages with them, so that you marry their women and they yours. Just hold it right there for a second. Joshua warns, if you go back. He says, if you go back. In other words, it is their choice. It is our choice also. We have a free will. But if they turn away from God after all that He has done, they are out of their minds because it makes no sense at all. Of course, sinful choices never make sense. But unfortunately, that doesn't stop depraved human beings who have a sin nature from making those choices. Verse 13. Know assuredly that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge on your sides and thorns in your eyes, till you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, it's going to be bad if you rebel. Your pain, says Joshua, it's going to be like having a thorn in the eye if you rebel against God. A thorn in the eye. Someone says, well, I think I'll sin now and repent later. Yes. But you'll be blind from that thorn that was in your eye. Or for sure you're going to have a scar. In other words, confession is great. It removes guilt. But it sure doesn't remove the consequences of sin. The scars remain. 14. And now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, you can be sure of this. God is faithful. He is faithful to bless obedience, and He is just as faithful to discipline disobedience. He is faithful. One thing you can count on with God is that you can count on God. He does what He says. You know where He stands. 16. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He has given to you. They are in the good land. It was a happy place. And so if they walk away from God and they lose their good life, they have no one to blame but themselves. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And so these leaders, they gather together before Joshua, but it says that they presented themselves before God. They knew God was there with them. They knew they were standing before the Lord. And it is important to remember that no matter where we are, or what people we stand before, we are not out of God's presence. We are also standing before the Lord. 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived of old beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, Joshua gives a quick history of Israel in this chapter. And he starts way back in the beginning, actually before the beginning. He starts with Abraham, who way back in the beginning was an idol worshiper. God saved Abraham out of that spiritual garbage and made him the foundation of the chosen people. God does not care about our past. God does not care about our family history. If he did, he never would have chosen Abraham. 3. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Stop there. Abraham used to worship gods who could not talk and walk, see or do anything. That's how Abraham used to be. But God said, then I stepped in. Abraham was on a fast track to hell, but God reminds us that, and he stepped in. God got Abraham out of that spiritual mess he was in. He got him out of that mess which he never could have gotten out of himself. But not just that, look at verse 4. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought you out. Talking about God's deliverance. The Lord delivered Abraham from idols, from that old life that he had, because he didn't have the spiritual sense or ability to deliver himself. Then, years later, God delivered the nation Israel from Egypt because they didn't have the power to do that themselves either. 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Israel followed God's directions after they left Egypt, and those directions actually led them into a tough spot, into a dead end right up against the Red Sea. But the Lord got them out of that dead end when they cried to him for help. God helped them because they needed help. If we pray for something, I mean, if we cry out to God for something and he does not grant it, it is because we don't need it. At least, not right now. Or he would give it. Verse 8. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. God would not listen to Balaam when he uttered his curse against God's people. And so it failed. It fizzled. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many devil worshippers or sorcerers or witches or whatever would try to curse you if you are a Christian. It will not work. It will fizzle. God has coated you with a shield of protection. His own protection. Curses do not stick. To God's people, the Bible says concerning us, no weapon formed against you will prosper. God would not allow anyone to curse someone that he has blessed. 11. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. and the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Amazing. God drafted hornets into the Israelite army. He sent them ahead of the Israeli soldiers. Man, it's hard to fight humans when you are swatting hornets. Hard to battle the Israelites when you're being stung by hornets. 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell therein. You eat the fruit of vineyards and oliveyards, which you did not plant. God handed all of those blessings that the heathen worked for and sweated for in the Holy Land, He handed all those blessings, the fruit of their labor, over to His people Israel. It was God's gift to them. 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In order to serve the Lord with sincerity, the Israelites need to get rid of all their idols. Joshua says, serve the Lord with sincerity, get rid of your idols. One thing God demands is sincerity. And sincerity always includes repentance. If you don't repent, you're not sincere. And I'll tell you what, turning away from 99.9% of your sin is not repentance. Repentance is turning away from all your sin. No, that doesn't mean you clean up your act. It doesn't mean reformation. It means in your heart you say, God, I am, and you know me. You know what I'm thinking. I am turning away from all my sin. I want to change all my sin. I'm turning to you. I'm asking you for help. That's repentance. And it is also confessing your sins when you fail, because we all fail. We all must repent many times. But that is sincerity. And that is what God is demanding from Israel here. He says, get rid of anything that competes for my affection. That is how I know that you're sincere. 15. And if you be unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is looking for volunteers. He's looking for volunteer servants. Service to God that isn't voluntary is hypocrisy. Just save it. God doesn't want it. God does not want make-believe Christians. He does not want make-believe servants. He says, choose. You choose. Do you want to serve me or not? I leave the choice up to you. And I like Joshua because he's going to go all out for the Lord whether anyone else likes it or not. Or whether anyone else joins him or not. Doesn't matter. He's going all out for the Lord. 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Yeah. It's unthinkable, they say. They see Joshua's dedication. And they're, in essence, saying, we want to be like you. Joshua's words and his godly example created enthusiasm for God among the Israelites. Your zeal for Christ may turn some people off, but it will also be used by God to encourage other people. Lots of Christians out there who know deep down that something is right, I mean, they know in their gut that something is right and other things are wrong, but they don't see anyone taking a stand for it. And even Christians, oftentimes, they look at them and not even Christians are taking a stand for what they know in their heart is right. And sometimes those Christians think, man, am I crazy or what? Am I the only person who sees this? But if you take the stand for what is right, because it is right, like Joshua did, you're going to bless those types of Christians. Verse 17. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. God protected Israel on their journey from Egypt to the Holy Land. And the amazing thing about that is that they were out of God's will the whole while. Oh no, they weren't out of God's will physically. They were following the cloud. But they were out of God's will spiritually in one way or another. The Bible says that they worshipped idols for all those years in the wilderness. And so they whined, they complained, they worshipped idols. But God certainly is good. He is very good to them. He protected them in spite of their many failures. 18. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. He said, well, what is Joshua saying here? First he says, choose you this day who you will serve. And now he says, you can't serve the God. What does he mean? He means that they cannot serve the Lord as long as they have idols in their life. If we want to serve God, then we must walk with the Lord. And if we want to worship God, then we must be pure and confess when we fail. And that means get rid of anything and everything in your life that's more important to you than God. 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Joshua says, you made your commitment to God. And so Joshua says, now therefore, do it. Don't put it off. Put away the idols right away. That is so important. When Christians make a commitment to God, it is very smart to follow up with action right away. Because if they do not do that, then that commitment can so easily be forgotten. 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. In other words, what God says we will do. There's nothing I can possibly add to those words, by the way. That is so simple. That is a great rule to live by. What God says we will do. Do you want God's best? Then do what God says. It's really that simple. There's nothing complicated about it at all. People make living under the blessings of God such a complicated thing. It's really not that complicated. God makes it very simple. 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. Joshua made the agreement between God and the people official. He does that sort of thing, you know. Those sorts of formal things are very important to the Lord. 26, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." Joshua sets up a stone and says, that's a witness. See, because that stone will probably be there until Christ returns, it can serve as a witness. That is, one who was present when Israel made their commitment to God. So if they backslide, all God has to do is show them that stone and say, remember what you said in front of that witness? How you said you were going to submit to me? 28. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. It's time to settle into their new home. 29. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua was one of the best. His work is done, and so he dies. And he goes to paradise. And he went and he saw his old boss and his friend Moses, and I'm sure had a nice time, and has been for a couple of thousand years. More than that, over 3,000 years. Verse 30. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. No public mourning is mentioned for Joshua. He probably didn't want any. Joshua was all about serving. First he served Moses for all those years, then the people as their leader, and of course he always served God. Joshua was a humble, hard-working man. He evidently just had a private funeral near his home where he was buried. 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work which the Lord did for Israel. There were pockets of private idolatry among the people during those years, but no public idolatry during the days of Joshua or his fellow leaders. And those fellow leaders are the elders who knew Joshua. They lived about 15 years after his death, and then it was really a big change after that. 32. The bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the portion of ground which Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph, and so the bones of Joseph were buried after the Holy Land was settled in the Holy Land, just as Joseph requested before he died down in Egypt. Verse 33, and Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. And so the death of Aaron's son Eleazar is how the book of Joshua comes to an end. And it's fitting because the death of Eleazar represents the passing of the younger generation that traveled through the wilderness from Egypt to the Holy Land. And so now, of course, the adults who left Egypt, they all died in the wilderness before they even got to the Holy Land. And then now, the second generation, those who were born in the wilderness, or may have been children when they came out of Egypt, now that whole generation is dead too, and all the leadership. And so, as President Kennedy said in his inaugural speech back in 1960-61, the torch has been passed to a new generation of Israelites. And we're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Joshua. We'll pick up in the book of Judges as the story of God's chosen people continues. Until then, so long, everyone.